If you've got a Bible, turn with me to 1 Samuel, as always at the moment. It will change because I won't be preaching every week soon. Where is it? Okay, 1 Samuel 6. We are actually going to go to chapter 7, verse 2. The Ark of the Lord, so as you know, we're in the middle of the Ark narratives. Actually, this is the end of the Ark narratives. The Ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines for 7 months. Then the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, "What shall we do with the Ark of the Lord? Tell us what we should send with it to its place." They said, "If you send away the Ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return him a guilt offering. Then you will be healed and you will be ransomed. And will his hand then turn from you?" And they said, "What is the guilt offering that we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 gold tumors, 5 gold mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was upon all of you and upon your lords. So you must make images of your tumors and images of your mice that ravage the land, and give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand on you and your gods and your land. Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts after he made them fools? Did they not let the people go? And they departed. Now then, get ready a new cart and two, it says milch, which is basically milk cows that have never borne a yoke, and yoke the cows to the cart, but take their calves home away from them. Take the Ark of the Lord and place it on the cart, and put in a box at its side the figures of gold, which you are returning to him as a guilt offering. Then send it off and let it go its way. And watch, if it goes up on the way to its own land, to Beth Shemesh, then it is he who has done us this great harm. But if not, we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. The men did so. They took the 2 milk cows and yoked them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. They put the Ark of the Lord on the cart and the box with the gold mice and the images of their tumors. The cows went straight in the direction of Beth Shemesh along one highway, lowing as they went. They turned neither to the right nor to the left, and the lords of the Philistines went after them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. When they looked up and saw the ark, they went with rejoicing to meet it. The cart came to the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stopped there. A large stone was there, so they split up the wood of the cart and offered the cows as burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the Ark of the Lord and the box that was beside it, in which were gold objects, and set them upon the large stone. Then the people of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and presented sacrifices on that day to the Lord. When the 5 lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned that day to Ekron. These are the gold tumors which the Philistines returned as a guilt offering to the Lord. One for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, and one for Ekron. Also the gold mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the 5 lords. Both fortified cities and unwalled villages. The great stone beside which they set down the Ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. Now this verse is a bit funny, and I'm going to change what it says. I'm going to read the footnote, and it says, "And he killed some of the people of Beth Shemesh because they looked into the Ark of the Lord, and he killed 70 men of them. The people mourned because the Lord had made a great slaughter among the people. The people of Beth Shemesh said, 'Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? To whom shall he go so that we may be rid of him?' So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath Jearim, saying, 'The Philistines have returned the Ark of the Lord. Come down and take it upon you.' And the people of Kiriath Jearim came and took the Ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. They consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the Ark of the Lord. From the day that the Ark was lodged at Kiriath Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us. Excuse me if you hear me sniffling. I've had a cold this week. Haven't really been able to do much. So the fact that I'm talking this morning is quite miraculous. Yes, do excuse me. Right. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 and verse 25 says this. "For the message about the cross," that's the cross of Jesus, "is foolishness
to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 25, for God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Why do I tell you that verse? You know, we don't always know what God is up to based on the appearance, do we? We think we know what we're doing, do we not? We go about our daily lives, we make a plan, we say, well, tomorrow I'll do such and such, and next week I'll do this, and I'll go over here that day and I'll do this. And we just, you know, and perhaps if there are younger people, they say, oh, well, I know what I'm going to do, I'm going to be a pop star, and they follow their destiny, you've heard the words, you know, and we're going to do it. If you ever watch The X Factor, not that I ever do, because I think it's a stupid program, but if you watch it, it's that, you know, that, oh, I'm following my dream and all this. We think we know what we're doing. Or perhaps we're a bit different. Maybe we take a more spiritual approach. Perhaps we're like, have you ever seen the Disney film Pocahontas? Came out a number of years ago. It's probably about, tell me age now, it's about 17-ish years ago. 97 it came out. A while ago. But you see, you've seen the film Pocahontas, you know, and she's animistic in her worldview, is she not? She believes that there's a spirit in a rock and a tree and the earth and all of this, and she thinks that the wind is what guides her, you know, the wind will show her the path that, you know, can you paint with all the colors of the wind, song says, you know, and all this. Maybe some of us follow the colors of the wind. I don't know. That's fine. There is a problem with it, though. All of those ideas, I'm following my dream, I'm planning my own destiny. The problem is, only God has all the wisdom. Only God knows what's happening. Only He knows the end from the beginning. Only He holds the world in His hands. We sing the song, He's got the whole world in His hands, yes? That means He knows more than you do. Knows more than I do. And because God has all the wisdom and He knows everything, it means that what He does sometimes to us doesn't look all that clever. In fact, it looks a bit foolish. It looks stupid, in fact. For example, in the Ark narratives, chapter 4, the Ark of God gets captured by the Philistine. Silly God. What are you doing getting captured by the enemy? That's stupid. What are you doing? And we think, you know, we think we're clever. But then we get to chapter 6 and we see that actually the Lord comes back. And the glory never departed as first thought in chapter 4. We see here that God becomes exalted in this chapter. Chapter 4, Ichabod is born and his mother makes a theological reflection. It's just a posh way of saying thinking about God. She makes this theological reflection by saying, oh, the glory of the Lord has departed from Israel. Woe is us. And then we see chapter 5, as we saw last week. Actually, God's alive and kicking. And here we have the glory returned back to Israel. But, you know, this isn't the first time we've seen anything like this, is it? Can you think of an example or two where we have seen something like this before? Think about it. One way that's a bit kind of cryptic, if you like, it's a bit inverted, is the Exodus narrative. God makes foolish the Egyptians who thought they were mighty and delivers the slaves out of Egypt. And this passage makes allusion to that in a number of different places. And one of the keys is verse 6. Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians at Pharaoh hardened their hearts after he had made fools of them? Did they not let the people go? And they departed. Humiliation followed by exaltation. But there's an even more important example of this. Can you think of who I'm thinking about? Jesus. Jesus was humiliated. He came to earth as a human, God incarnate. He came to earth. And He was humiliated on the cross. It's foolishness It looks silly. Why is God being crucified? How ridiculous. Why would God die? But then, because we don't see the full story, 3 days later, he rises again in glory and is exalted. God's ways don't always seem to follow our logic, do they? Or our wisdom. And as I've said many times before, the context here in this beginning bit of Samuel is that God is doing a new thing. He's bringing about a kingdom in Israel where there was no kingdom before. He's doing something new. And friends, he is doing something new with us in this place as well. So, if this is true, if God is truly doing something new, we need to bear some things in mind. We need, firstly, to know him. Secondly, we need to cooperate with him. And finally, we need to be led by him. We need to know him. The priority is for us to get to know the Father. You see, the Philistines, they didn't know him. And we know they didn't know him because they were quite surprised when the god, Dagon, got his head chopped off. Similarly, they didn't know him because they put the Ark of God on a cart. You're not supposed to put the Ark of God on the cart. That goes against the law. It's supposed to be carried on poles of acacia wood by the Levites. You're not supposed to put it on a cart. But not only did the Philistines not know him, it seemed that God's own people, the Israelites, didn't seem to know him either. If they did, they wouldn't have taken the ark to the battle in the first place. And then if we shift forward a few thousand years and we go to when Jesus came to the earth, no one seemed to understand who Jesus was when he walked the earth, except for Peter. And even then, that was a fluke. No, I'm kidding. It's not a fluke. Because Jesus was revealed to it by the Spirit that Jesus was the Son of God. What do all these things have in common? Well, here you go. Each circumstance, the Philistines and the Israelites, all had the wrong expectation of God. Have you ever done that? You ever had expectations of somebody that they just simply could not fulfill? You gave them a job and they just can't do it? I mean, classic example. We were doing this musical presentation, if you like, when I was a teenager. My voice hadn't dropped, so I was still singing alto at that point. Just kind of fun. But there was a bit in it of narration which followed music. See, and you had to get it, on the right time. Now, my dad, bless him, he's not really musical. He can't sing at all. I think since he's been in Wales, he's improved a little bit. But he can't really sing, bless him. And they asked him, they said, Tom, would you come and do the narration for this bit? So we had the CD with the music on that he had to follow. And he practiced and he couldn't do it. He just couldn't do it in the end. And they had a guy from America who had done it before. And he was like, can't he just do it? Because I can't do it. They had an unrealistic expectation of what my dad could do. He just couldn't read in time to the music. It's just something he couldn't do. And the same with the Philistines and the Israelites. They just couldn't. They thought something that was not according to God's true nature. So when the ark gets captured, it looks foolish. And as we read it, we think, gosh, why are you being humiliated, God? Then we read chapter 5 and Dagon's head gets chopped off and we think, oh, well, who's humiliated now? The entire narrative, so from chapter 4 verse 1 to chapter 7 verse 1, the whole thing is a revelation of the reality of God. The whole thing is a revelation of the reality of God. And it can only be understood unless we know who he is. Friends, if we want to see God doing a new thing, we have to get to know him first. It's no good just sitting around thinking, oh, okay, Lord, waiting for your new thing. I'm a bit tired. I can't really be bothered. Let's go. Let's have the new thing now, please, Lord. That's no good. That's passive. It's stupid. Doesn't make sense. Because we have to find out what he's like. Otherwise, everything will look foolish. Because you'll just be sitting there and you'll be looking from the outside in and you'll be thinking, oh, that's stupid. Here's a classic example. There was a film brought out this year, just last month, called Holy Ghost. And it's a film directed by the Holy Spirit. It's incredible. You can download it for about £10. Probably be £11 once you get the exchange rate because you've got to pay for a pound bank fee. Anyway, you can download it, called Holy Ghost. The idea was that it was a film directed by the Holy Spirit. And it's incredible to see what God does. He heals people. Just incredible. He directed the guys. They were going to go to Italy, but he said, no, you need to go to Monaco first. And he showed a picture of a boat and said, you need to go and find this person with his boat. And it was really like cryptic at first. They didn't know. But as they went to Monaco, you know, obediently went, they found a woman, absolutely incredible, just for that one woman to show the love of Jesus to her. It was incredible. That was just proper Holy Spirit direction. Well, there's a guy in a village nearby. I won't tell you where it is, in case you know who he is. And he watched the film, and he said, oh, that was the biggest load of rubbish I've ever seen. Why? Why did he say that? Because he's on the outside looking in. Of course it looks foolish. Yes, it looks foolish because a man who had a car accident, he had a car accident, and what happens is it puts your hip out of joint. When your hip goes out of joint, your legs go wonky, and so one leg is slightly shorter than the other. So what they did is they said, we're going to pray for your leg. This guy was an atheist. They prayed, they just simply prayed, Holy Spirit, come now. And as they did that, this bloke's leg grew out a centimetre. You saw it. It was amazing. And it looks foolish to those on the outside. It looks foolish because we don't know the power of God. It looks stupid to us because we don't understand it. Walking out in faith and talking to people about Jesus looks stupid because you're on the outside looking in. That's why you've got to get to know Jesus. That's why you've got to get to know God, because then his ways become your ways and they don't seem so foolish any longer. So we need to get to know him. Second thing, we need to cooperate with him. If we don't know him, we cannot possibly begin to comprehend what the idea of cooperation with God is about. Put it another way, if we know him, we will know his ways. If you want to turn, you can. Exodus chapter 33. Famous chapter in Exodus. Generally, famous chapter in Exodus among the charismatics, I should say. They love this chapter. Moses in chapter 33, verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. And then he would return to the camp, but his young assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the tent. Excuse me, verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, see, you have said to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and I have also found favor. You have found favor in my sight. Now if I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways, so that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. Verse 11. Moses, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a person speaks friend to friend. And yet, two verses later, he's saying, show me your ways. Moses knew the Lord. And even Moses is saying, show me your ways. That's a challenge. And then in Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verse 4. If I was cruel, I'd make somebody read it. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. This says a psalm of David. If David actually wrote this psalm, which he probably did, there's no reason to suspect he didn't. David had an incredibly close relationship with God. The Bible describes him later on in Samuel as a man after God's own heart. And even David is writing, "Make me to know your ways, teach me your paths." And then if you look in Philippians, we read about Paul. Paul, who was saved miraculously by the risen Christ. And even Paul says, "I want to know him." Why is this important? We need a revelation of what God is doing first. Everything happens at God's say-so, not at ours. We don't create reality like the New Age people believe. Speak it and it will happen. No, that's not right. That's not what happens. We don't plan things and ask God to bless them. That's not the way it works. He does things and we join in. That's mission. That's mission. He's doing stuff and we join in. But we have to know him to be able to cooperate with him. We have to know him enough to say, "Show me your ways." And then finally, we need to be led by him. And as I mentioned last week, we need to spend more time on this idea of being led by him, as it says in Galatians 5:25. We'll come to that in a minute. Back to 1 Samuel. A lot of scripture. No stories this week, I'm sorry, but there's a lot of scripture. You have to take the good with the bad, sorry. You see, verse 13, "Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. When they looked up and saw the ark, they went rejoicing with it." Everyone in the field seemed to see the ark return. It's as though all flesh saw the glory of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 4 and 5 talks about all flesh seeing the glory of the Lord. I'm going to read it because it doesn't make sense otherwise. "Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." The same thing happens with the glory of God in the Holy Spirit. Just bear with me, it makes sense. Jesus ascended to the Father so that he could send the Spirit. Now all people would be able to experience the glory of God. Look at Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. "Then afterward I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions." I wonder if old men dreaming dreams is because they can't see visions. And it's like a special compensation. You get to dream dreams instead. I don't know. I was kidding. Even on the male and female slaves in those days, I'll pour out my Spirit. And then Peter echoes that again in Acts chapter 2. And then in John 14, 25 to 31, Jesus says, "I'm going to give you my Spirit." So if that's the case, Jesus ascends to the Father to give us the Holy Spirit, then we must heed Paul's words in Galatians 5. I know it sounds convoluted, but it's not really. Galatians 5:25, I mentioned it last week. "If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit." But what does that mean for us? What does that mean to be guided by the Spirit? And there is the sense that the most holy reverend, rest in peace, Dr. John Stott, said, which in his commentary he mentions about the idea of the Spirit taking the initiative in our lives. And that's true, yes. And we've spoken of that in many ways already when we talk about knowing his ways. He acts first and we follow. And that's true. And so that's part of being guided by the Spirit. But there's another sense, which is a different translation, which says line up with the Spirit. So if you want to borrow Tom Wright's commentary, Galatians for Everyone, you can read this in here. And he talks about being in line with the Spirit, lining up with the Spirit. Well, what does he say when he means that? Well, in the context of the Galatians passage, he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit before that, from verse 22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and generosity and self-control. He's talking about these qualities that are produced by the Spirit. You cannot produce those qualities in and of yourself, okay? You can't. It's not possible for you to be that way on your own. You have to have the Spirit to do so. So lining up with the Spirit then is to know what God wants and to see that happen, to reflect on how to do it and let the Spirit have his way in us. Lining up with the Spirit is to know what God wants, to see that happen, reflect on how to do it and let the Spirit have his way in us. In essence, it's about living free from condemnation. Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who trust in Christ. It's about loving each other as Christ has loved us. It's about proving God as a self-starter. You notice the Philistines? Did you see the traps they put for the ark? I mean, it's ridiculous. There's no way they had two milk cows who just had some calves. And if you've ever been to an agricultural show and you've heard the cows lowing, it's loud. And they sound distressed. They want their calves. And it's a new yoke. These cows have never been yoked up before. And the cart goes. There's no way. It's impossible. But it's the cunning on the side of the Philistines to do that. They're trying to prove God as a self-starter. And this is what being led by the Spirit means for us. Proving God as a self-starter. Not putting him to the test like the Philistines, but proving him as a self-starter in our lives. Him taking the initiative. Him being the lead shepherd. He's the shepherd. I'm not a shepherd. You call me pastor, but I'm not your shepherd. I'm just another sheep, like all the rest of us. We're all sheep, and Jesus is the shepherd. I just have a bell wrapped around my neck, and you kind of listen for that. I'm the lead sheep, if you like. But I'm not a shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. He's the one. And we line up after him by the Spirit. Now, when I talk about live by the Spirit, I'm not talking about this la-di-da, ethereal experience where, I can just feel the love of God. Don't get me wrong, I love that. I love to feel the presence of God in an experienced, tangible way. But this stuff is rooted in the rough and tumble of everyday life, about relationships with each other, people that we don't get on with, people that we do get on with, but that irritate us sometimes, people that we don't like, people that we do like. This is about intentionally seeking God in every area of our lives. Absolutely every area. Does it mean that you should say, Lord, what shoes should I wear today? That's not important. You just put some shoes on. You've got a brain. You know what kind of weather it is. Put the right shoes on. You don't have to ask God for that. But I'm talking about the important stuff. Like, what should I do today, Lord? Who should I speak to today? And how should I speak to them? Who are you guiding me to? Where do I need to go? What person do I need to speak Jesus to today? How do I need to look foolish in the eyes of the world, but show love to this one person, for example? You see, Israel failed to do that. They forgot who God was. They forgot that he was all wisdom and strength. And what happened when they forgot? Go back to 1 Samuel. Lots of flicking. Verse 19. I changed the words here, by the way, because the new RSV, I don't know where it gets this Jeconiah business, but that's got nothing to do with the actual narrative, so that the footnote's better. He killed some of the people of Beth Shemesh because they looked into the ark of the Lord. Now, you know the rules from the Old Testament, from Leviticus and Exodus. When the ark was constructed, you don't look into the ark. You can't look into the ark. It's wrong. It's forbidden. You can't touch the ark. And later on we see when David gets the ark from Kiriath Jearim and he brings it to Jerusalem, somebody, Uzzah, hands sticks out his hand to stop the ark from falling because he was afraid for the ark of the Lord. And he gets killed because God's holy. This is what happens when you forget about what God has done. When you forget God and his holiness, you die. You get killed. That's what happens. Being led by anything other than the Spirit of God means that we follow the way of death. If we fail to live according to his ways, we set ourselves up for dying. And I mean that spiritually, individually, but I also mean that corporately as a people of God. If we follow any other direction than the ways of the Spirit, even if I come to you and say, hey, I think we should do this, and if that does not resonate with the Spirit of God, you have every right to say, Ian, that is not the Spirit of God, we're not doing it. If we follow anything other than the Spirit of God, we are going to die. As a church, we'll die out and do nothing. Does that mean we shouldn't take risks? Absolutely not. We should always take risks. Because we never know what actually is of the Spirit of God sometimes. Sometimes you just have to say, I really feel that I should do this. I don't know why. It's really stupid sounding, but I'm going to do it anyway. So sometimes we have to take risks, yes. Which means that there isn't time to set up a prayer meeting and to pray and fast for like 6 hours and for 6 years before we do something. Sometimes you just have to get on and do it because God's already working. So friends, are we going to be people who get to know him? Are we going to be people who actually cooperate with him? Are we going to be people who are led by the Spirit of God? Let's pray together. God, our Father, we bless you for your word. We bless you for the lessons that we can learn from it. We thank you for this incredible narrative about what happened to the ark in chapters 4, 5, and 6 of 1 Samuel. We thank you for that incredible image of humiliation, descent into ascent, into being glorified. We thank you that we see that example most supremely in your Son, Jesus Christ, who was humiliated on the cross and then rose again on the third day in glory. We bless you for that image, our God. And we thank you that you give us the chance to know you, and you want us to know you, and that the way of life is knowing you and being led by you, following your lead, Holy Spirit, and being led in it. And today we offer you ourselves afresh. And we say, come, Holy Spirit, and lead us. Lead us into the ways that you have for us, that we might know you and cooperate with you better. Father, we bless you. And Lord, we want to simply say we're sorry for the times when actually we've completely disregarded anything that you've asked us to do. When we've disobediently gone ahead with something we wanted to do and we've not done it according to your leading and guiding. And we say we're sorry. And we receive your forgiveness. And we thank you that there is now no condemnation for those who trust in Jesus. We just want to agree with you, and we want to renounce the path of doing things and asking for you to bless them. Instead, we want to be a people who follow you in all ways into the future. We don't want to choose the path of death, but we want to choose the path of life in Jesus' name. So we bless you, our God, this day. And we honor you and we give thanks for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.